God. Well, we are continuing a series in the book of Timothy right now. And I wanted to go on ahead and just prepare our hearts and our minds for where we're at. We've kind of, it's only really, it's a small book in the Bible, but there's so much information on there. We've been talking about Timothy pretty much being a young leader who is now really kind of just been ordained by the Apostle Paul to go on ahead and carry out the mission of advancing the gospel while Paul is in prison awaiting for his execution for spreading the gospel. And so, like I thought to myself, man, it's really, really challenging for me to tell you, hey, can you carry out this mission? This mission in which is the very reason why I'm in prison about to be, killed because of that. And so Paul says, man, I've got to encourage Timothy because I know who I believe in. I know that the gospel is true. I know that the gospel saves lives. It frees people from oppression. I know that this is life-changing news and I've got to share it with the world. And so I have to give this to Timothy. Timothy, be encouraged. Although persecution comes. And now as we move over to the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, we're going to be talking about the later half, the second half of chapter 2. But this reminds me as we're looking at this on how we know that we've kind of all had some type of fights, right? At one point or another, we have all had some fights. Some of us say, hey, yeah, I had a fight driving here today. Some of us have had fights throughout the week. You know, sometimes these fights can be healthy, right? Sometimes they can be healthy because sometimes what I've noticed is sometimes when we've been in some type of, if I've been in an argument with my wife or something of that sort, at the end of that, if we've allowed it to be productive, then we kind of get to somewhere that maybe we weren't at before. So some of those fights can be healthy. Some of them could be messy, right? Some of them could just be downright ugly. And so a question that I want you to ask yourself is, when was your last quarrel with someone? When was the last time that you've got in an argument or in a fight with someone because of maybe a disagreement? When was your last argument? And I remember one time, as I look back and I see some of the kids when they're getting out of school today as a parent picking up my kids, I said, man, these kids are crazy. Like, what is this world coming to? But then I look back and said, man, we kind of used to do the same thing. We just dressed differently. And I just remember that a lot of times in my elementary school, they would allow us to go out for recess. Eventually that stopped, but they would allow us to go outside for recess for a little bit. And, you know, during recess, maybe the girls would go do this thing. You know, some of the guys, I remember some of my friends I don't know why they didn't bring a soccer ball, but they'd bring a regular yellow tennis ball, and they'd play soccer with that in the playground. Talk about improving their skills. And some of us would play football. Someone would bring the Nerf football. I remember it was somebody used to bring a orange and blue football, and we would play. And I remember one specific time we were playing just, you know, two-hand tag. I forgot how long recess was. But I know that I'm not sure if everyone felt like that way, but I like to win. And I wanted to be known as the champion of the football recess league at Hagen Elementary School. And so we took it seriously. There's trash talking. There's all these kinds of things. But I just remember at one point, you know, they throw me the ball. I catch it. And as I'm running, someone goes on ahead and they push me. Remember, it was two-hand tag. This guy, probably, maybe I was talking too much, I can't remember, but they pushed me so hard that I slammed against the wall of the building and turned around and wasn't having it, so we start throwing punches. And right away, everyone's going out ahead and kind of separating us, but I just remember that fight. I remember getting into that fight along with several others. See, I was passionate about that football game and ended up throwing a few punches because of it, and while I haven't been in a fist fight in a long time, and I hope I don't have to get in one, and hopefully most of us haven't gotten in a fist fight recently, but I have noticed something. I have noticed something, and hey, I am not telling you to go out and look for a fight. So don't come back to me this week and say, hey, I tried it out. You see, while people aren't throwing many punches anymore, the reality is that society has gotten really good at throwing around put-downs. Society has gotten really good at pointing the finger, right? Society has gotten really good at just, even we taking this social media platform to a whole nother level, and a lot of us like to post things when we're provoked. You've seen the social media post that, and then what do you do is when you read that post, I'm like, oh man, someone's not feeling good right now. Someone's upset, and all of a sudden you start reading down those comments, that string of comments. You can see anger sometimes in those things. I mean, a lot of it, you know, think about when we were just finished up the elections, how that was going, right? You can see division. You can see division in amongst several different categories and topics. Maybe you've been one that has posted them. Maybe you've commented or you have fueled the fire. So pick your controversial issue or anything political, and really, these days, you have a recipe for our outrage. You can probably think of three or four topics right now that if you decided to post something or mention to a group of people, there's going to be a lot of back and forths. And unfortunately, even though some of those topics we should stand in one a form of agreement as the church, is still these are topics that are still debated and pushed back and forth. The problem is this, though. Just like my punches on the school playground did nothing to affect the score of the game, our outrage does nothing in moving the ball forward on a lot of these issues. We're most some of these issues that we're most passionate about, or that matter, or whatever matters most to us in that area. The fact is that most times our huge emotional responses, in reality, most of the time, they are directed at what doesn't matter as much as what we think. Our responses just say more about us than the issue. That's something we've got to really pay attention to, and something that we're going to be talking about a little bit today. Here's why this matters, what I'm discussing right now. It matters because, as I said before, we've been in a series that's looking at a letter that is written by a mentor to a young leader. And the truth is that we are all leaders. We are leaders. If anything, you may say, I'm not a leader, Pastor. I'm sitting here. I'm not a manager or anything. If anything at all, you are a leader of yourself. But some of us are leading families, right? You're a leader. Some of us are leading teams. Some of us are leading ministries. Some of us are leading businesses. So what's charged to a young leader like Timothy is really for each of us to listen to. And today we're going to see how a leader is to engage specifically around controversial issues. Business owners, if you own a business here today, or maybe you're help really managing one, you are setting a culture for your employees, defining how it is that your company is going to make a mark. Parents, if you're here today, you are setting the standard as your kids watch you and they learn how to respond. If you're a student here, or any of my students here, you are setting the example for your friends. You are setting an example for your friends, specifically let's use this social media platform, on the friends that are reading your feeds, friends that you see in school, friends that you work with. What is it that you are posting on social media? Because they're looking at you to see, hey, this girl says she's a Christian, this guy says he's a Christian, but is this really matching up? If we could get this right, church, if we can get how we handle these controversial issues right as a church, it would change the way that we engage with the most important issues of our day and even the outcome. So I want you to go with me or come with me to the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up there. We'll have them up on the screen as well. But before we jump in there, as a reminder, again, as, like I mentioned, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from a prison before his death. And he has wisdom. He has perspective of age. And so Paul recognizes better than most of anybody else that's living at that time of what matters most and what doesn't matter. Why? Because Paul, having lived, having served, having suffered, and now he's about to die for the gospel, what he realizes, as he's mentioned before, is that the Jesus story has changed his life. Even though he finds himself in a prison, he still recognizes that, man, the path of my life and where it was going before, although I wasn't in a prison, it was nothing compared to what I have experienced as I have experienced Jesus Christ, even though I'm now finding myself in a prison for spreading and advancing this gospel. In fact, he's just written an incredible paradox that he says this. He says, if we have died with him, meaning Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds like a wise, battle-tempered soldier who knows what's good. And so Paul goes on ahead and he continues. The second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14, this is what it says. He's telling Timothy this. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And he says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Listen to this. Listen to this language that we're seeing the Apostle Paul using. He's talking about quarrels about words. He's talking about ruining the hearers. He's mentioning irreverent babble leading to ungodliness. He talks about all of these things spreading like gangrene. You know what happens when gangrene begins to spread? It kills off body parts, and those body parts, they have to kind of have to be severed off to eliminate that from spreading. These are some strong, strong images that Paul is using to teach not just Timothy, but also to teach us the importance of how to engage in issues. And right in the middle of it, Paul turns a spotlight on how to do this. Really, what he's saying is not to look around, but to first look in. Not to look at the outward, but to look at the inward. In fact, here's what we'll see as he lays this out. And I'm going to mention this statement a couple times today. And that is that to see God move around you, you must pay attention to what's in you. In order to see God move around you, you have to pay attention to what's in you. First, he says this. He says, Timothy, care most about maintaining a clean conscience before God. See, so many of us are so worried about thinking about everything else and about everyone else that the last thing that we think about is how it is that we look before the eyes of God. That's the last thing we think about. When we hear an issue, when we hear someone mention something, we want to say, oh, well, they're thinking that because they haven't been to church for a while. They're thinking that because they are just really not putting God first. And we say all these things instead of first saying, before I respond, how am I? Before I respond, what's in here? He says, Timothy, care most about maintaining a clear conscience before God. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Apostle Paul, by rightly handling the word of truth. We can go on ahead and we can make sure that we are maintaining a clean conscience before God when we are really handling what God tells us to do in the first place. In other words, any effective engagement begins with the word of God, not with your words, The Word of God, before you jump into an issue, before you jump into comment about something, before you go on ahead and say anything, man, am I living according to the Word of God? And what I'm about to say, is it in line with the Word of God or just the way my heart feels about this? Somebody needs to tell this person how it is. God's Word is not to be weaponized, but worn as a lens. Remember when we talked about this in a previous series, that the Word of God is like a mirror and where it shows us how far we are from where we need to be, but it kind of helps awaken us to say, hey, I've got to fix my spiritual hair. I've got to fix my spiritual makeup. I've got to get right. The Word of God, it gives perspective. And so Paul goes on ahead and he tells Timothy, it gives perspective on your enemy whom Jesus loves and gave his life to rescue. See, the Word of God, it gives perspective on the issues that are at hand. So what we're seeing here is that we need to lead ourselves first. We need to lead our teams. You need to lead your ministry. You need to lead your family, lead your company. You get to lead them correctly when you know the Word of God. When you understand the Word of God, when you understand what the Word of God says and what it tells us on how we ought to act, let it be in you. Let the Word of God be in you, church. Because otherwise, you'll be like those who spread disease, is what Paul tells Timothy. If you're just yapping your mouth and it's not aligning with the Word of God, if you're not checking your heart, then what's happening is what you're doing in reality. And the thing is, you might think you're doing it a good deed, but in reality, you're spreading a disease, is what Paul tells Timothy. Paul goes on ahead, he gives another example. He says this in the second part of verse 17. He says, among them are Hymenaeus, I always mess these names up, Hymenaeus, and Philetus, who had swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. I don't know about you, but man, I would not want the only place in the Bible that my name's at it is because I veered away from the truth. Verse 18, who has swerved away from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. See, we got to remember that it's not human perception, but God's perspective that matters most. So when we begin not with our words, but with the Word of God, then we begin to see, hey, you know what? Now I'm looking at this situation from the perspective of God and not my own. See, because our perspective, our lens of our flesh, we take what we receive and we kind of sometimes allow culture to really start to grab a hold and shape our minds on how we look at it, on how we look at the world, on how we look at issues. But what Paul is saying is, listen, we need to make sure that we are looking at all of these things according to the Word of God. These two brothers were twisting the faith, and people are getting upset. And people are probably even leaving the faith because of that. Paul goes on ahead and he explains the forms of our walk. In verse 20, he says this: now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses themselves from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We want to be like those good vessels. We want to be like those good vessels that are used for good stuff. We don't want to be mixed up with the things that are wrong. We want to, like Paul says, we want to cleanse ourselves from what's not good. We want to be useful. I want to be ready for every good work. I would hope that you want to be ready for every good work that God has for you as well. God, whatever it is that you have for me and my family, Whatever it is that you have for me in my home, in my school, in my workplace, in my life, whatever it is, I want to be useful. God, use me. So how? How is it that we can go on ahead and make sure that we are ready to be used for the good work and not letting ourselves kind of get sucked into what's not honorable? He says this on the how in verse 22. Paul tells Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name, on the Lord from a pure heart. He's telling us the how. How do we make sure that we don't get sucked in what's not good? He says, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness. The longer we stay around what's not good, the more we're going to start acting like what's not good. But when you say, listen, I'm going to start taking steps towards righteousness. I'm going to start taking steps towards faith. I'm going to start taking steps towards love and peace, along with all who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Then God can begin to shape us and we can have that right perspective. And that's why we're saying what we're saying, and that is to see God move around you, you have to pay attention to what's in you. Remember, Paul's telling a young leader how to engage with people and the world. And Paul is telling that to this church here today, how to engage with people and the world. And the most interesting thing is that his focus isn't on strategy. His focus is on the state of the leader's heart. You see, strategy is good. Strategy is great. But you can have the best strategy in the world, and we can follow that as a church, the strategy from A to Z perfectly, do it all good. But if our heart is in the wrong place, then that strategy is no good. It may look good a little bit in number-wise, but for what God truly wants to do, it's not going to be any good because our heart is not where it needs to be. Paul is saying, listen, don't focus on strategy, but focus on what is in your heart. And so once again, if managers, parents, spouses, students, there are important issues that you need to engage in. And here's how to do it. In verse 23 says this, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Listen, if you find yourself in the middle of something that you can tell, hey, this is a controversy, this is foolish, do me a favor, don't feel like you're defending God. Just get away from there. Don't jump into that, because before you know it, you're going to lose all the Jesus you got, because you're going to be heated up and you're going to be letting them know everything that you shouldn't be coming out of your mouth as a saved person. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. That's true. When you see a topic, we like to call it hot topic. You see a hot topic that may start off as a conversation. I know sometimes that's not going to go anywhere good. That's not going to go anywhere good. So you need to know how to walk away from that. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. See, this is saying, don't get into it. Don't put on your boxing gloves like everyone else is and jump into that party. It says, no, you need to have a kindness. You have to correct some things, but make sure that you're doing it in a kind way. Is what's in you a quarrelsome, angry spirit? Or is it kindness? You see, because kindness is not condoning. You can be kind while disagreeing. You must be ready to patiently endure evil, is what Paul is saying. And I get it. Many of us are sick of violence, right? We're sick of violence. You're sick of the news feed. We're sick of all of this unhealthy attitudes everywhere that we go. Here's let me give you your 2 cents for today. These things that you're sick of, guess what? They're not going anywhere. These topics aren't going anywhere. These issues aren't going anywhere. But if you are going to effectively engage them, then what we need to do is take from Paul what Paul is telling Timothy. We need to be patient as we endure evil. And when you get the opportunity, because I believe if you're saying, God, I want you to use me for whatever it is that you want to use me, then you will get the opportunity. When you do, then you correct it with gentleness. You don't run in there like a bat out of hell, as people say. Let me tell you what I think. But you jump in there, and you can help correct it, but with gentleness. Showing and displaying one of the fruits of the Spirit. And this is only possible, though, to be able to do this when a leader looks at his own heart. You can only respond to topics like this with a gentle heart when a leader reflects her own heart and pursues righteousness, faith, love, peace in community. And here's why this matters. He says in verse 25, this is what he says, this is why this matters. God may perhaps grant them with repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is very, very important here. Paul is saying, don't jump in these issues like, you know, with anger in your heart or whatever, whatnot. He says, if you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to correct it, but correct it with gentleness. And you could only do that when you're checking out your own heart and you're saying, God, am I faithful? God, am I seeking righteousness? When you can correct that with gentleness, that might just very much be what that person needs in order for God to allow him to come to his senses. Because at the end of the day, there's still an opportunity for repentance. You can be looking at these people talking about whatever it is. Even the people that Paul is talking about today, people that were kind of just messing up with the gospel and just kind of construing it to look its own way. But the reality is Paul was saying, you still don't know. They might still come to their senses. They might still be able to have repentive hearts. So we've got to be careful on how it is that we handle these issues. Paul is saying, do it with gentleness. Why? Because the outcome can be worth it. It can be worth it. Because again, to see God move around you, you have to pay attention to what's in you. So Paul makes sure to give a warning. He's telling Timothy, the way he's been telling Timothy throughout the whole letter, he says, listen, this won't be easy. You're going to want to be pulled into controversy. You're going to want to be pulled into quarrels. You're going to want to be pulled into babbles. You're going to want to be pulled into empty talk. In fact, the din of disagreements will only get louder. You know that, I for us Latinos, I always remember like my wife's side, her grandmother sometimes would call and say, Radio Bemba informando, you know, like, hey, I've got some news to give you. And I would tell my wife, Barb, just when it starts getting into the area of any type of gossip or whatever, just cut it off. Cut it off because it's no good. These things only get louder and we get attracted to it. Why? Because we live in this flesh. Here's how he describes it. Apostle Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul's just laying it all out. He says, listen, in the end of times, this is the way things are going to look. And listen, he's saying that they're beginning to see it. We're seeing it now. I just believe that it's just continuing to become amplified each and every single day. So then if we look at this from the outside, we say, well, Paul, how is it then? How is it again that we should engage if there are some people that are going to become lovers of all of these things that the world has to offer, but not lovers of God, what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul kind of just says, listen, if you have to jump in and you do it with kindness. But really, what you need to do, if these people are so corrupt, you need to kind of avoid such people. You can't get sucked into it. It's more important to look in. Because before we know it, one simple conversation could take us to a place where we didn't even think we can be. In verse 6, he says this, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." You know, Paul's here talking about the controversies that's happening with the throwing different angles of the gospel. And so Paul goes on ahead and he mentions these two names. Some of you are saying, who are these? Who are these guys? Well, these two men, they were the names of the Egyptian sorcerers who tried to copy the plagues that God had sent in the days of Moses. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying they were on the side of Pharaoh. They were the enslaver. They were the opposers. Equally, what he's trying to say is, look, Timothy, just like they were opposing God and the truth back then, they were now not the same people, but almost like the same spirit that were false teachers in Ephesus. They were burdened, they were enslaved and oppressed people. And how did they do that? By diluting the gospel. They were just throwing all these different types of things in the gospel, almost trying to make their own type of thing. Why? Because the gospel rescues. Because the gospel sets people free. Free to patiently endure evil. Free to disagree while showing kindness. Free to correct with gentleness. See, ultimately, this is why we need Jesus. Because he, the most effective leader, shows us how to engage when everyone around us is anxiously arguing. In the midst of the Roman occupation over taxation and all kinds of social problems that was happening during the time in which Jesus was walking the earth, he did not listen to the loudest voices, but he listened to God and he walked accordingly. That walk, we all know, led Jesus Christ to the cross. Not to free his people from Roman oppression over the taxation or whatever issues were going around, but free to what mattered most. And that was to rescue his people from their own evil. We know that the death of Jesus brought us life. And he is the living word. So, if we want to see God move around us, church, and that depends on what's in us, then is the living word within you? Is Jesus Christ the leader of your life here today? Is he leading us? Are we being directed by his word? I'm talking about some regular controversial issues, but there's some really big, deep rooted issues in this world today. Where do we stand on in this belief? Where do we stand on with that? Where do we stand on with this? There's so many things, so many topics. So here's what I want you to do this week. As you think about or you hear about a raging debate, maybe it's over a controversial issue or whatever the case is, if you find yourself where your ears are kind of leading you to something, then what I want you to do first, I want you to ask yourself a question. And that question that I want you to ask yourself is, what's going on in me? What's going on in me? Are you being formed by the Word of God? Is your walk aligned with the Word of God? Are you fighting for the freedom of the gospel in people's lives? Or are you just fighting to try to be right? Are you fighting to just make someone happy? Because to see God move around you, church, as we've been stating this whole day, you've got to pay attention to what is in you. What's in me, God? What's in me? I'm going to ask that you rise to your feet. Imagine what might happen, church, if we all led this way. If before our knee-jerk reactions or whatever crazy post or angry thoughts that are in our head or whatever it is that we say out loud, what would happen? Could you imagine if we took a moment to first look inward at ourselves? This would change the way you lead yourself. This would change the way you lead your family, your ministry, your teams, your businesses. The way we handle conflict would be so countercultural that it would draw attention. People are looking at how you handle situations. People that don't know Christ yet, your family members, your children, they're looking, how is it that my brother, how is it that my sister, how is it that my mother, my father, how is it that they handle these issues? Do they handle them with rage? Do they handle them just with ugliness? Or do they handle them with some sort of righteousness? Do they handle them with gentleness? When we begin to address issues the way Jesus teaches us to, and it draws attention, but not for bad, it draws attention for the good. And maybe, just maybe, like the early followers of the way of Jesus Christ, if we can begin to live the way Paul is telling Timothy to live, maybe once again, as a church of Jesus Christ, we can begin to, as it says in the book of Acts, we can be a group of people, of Christ followers who turn the world upside down. But for the good. Bow your head where you're at. Father God, we come before you today. Lord, and we thank you for this word that you've given us. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for instructing us, Lord, how it is that we are to handle certain issues that come our way, Father God. Lord, that you call us to handle things, Father. You call us, Father God, to correct. You're called to correct, Father God, as your children, to correct what is wrong, to speak life into what has no life. But Lord, may you show us and teach us, Lord, that as we get closer to you, as we get closer to your word, then what happens is now we can correct not with ugliness in our heart, Father God, Lord, Father, but that we can correct, Lord Jesus Christ, with gentleness. Lord, and that as we begin to correct with gentleness, Father God, people can see, Lord Jesus Christ, the way it is that we react with these issues. And Lord, maybe, just maybe, Father God, Lord, people that are surrounded with these issues, Lord, will begin to come to you with a repentant heart. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, because you never shut the door completely. Lord, the door is always open for those that want to walk through it, God. And I pray, Lord, that as you were instructing Timothy, God, on how to handle, Father God, all the craziness that was happening in his time, Father, Lord, that we would take these words and apply them to our lives on how it is that we are to handle, Father God, what's happening in our lives right now. But Father, before we jump in, Lord, may we analyze ourselves first. May we look at the inward first, Father God. Lord, is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to do, whatever my actions are going to be, God, are they aligned with you? Are they aligned with your word? I pray, Lord, that you would use each and every person here in this building, Father God. and those that are watching us online. Father God, Lord, that you would use them to be the light of this world, that you would use them to be the salt of this earth, Father God. Lord, may you be glorified, Lord, through our lives. May we be those good vessels in which you use for the good, God. Remind us, Lord, that no matter where we go, you have called us, Father God, not to blend in, but you've called us to stand out. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you, Father God. Church, I leave you with this blessing as we dismiss. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you all. May the Lord be gracious unto you. And may the Lord give you peace today. All of this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the church of God says, amen. Amen and amen. Church, God bless you. You're just